Turn again with me to Acts into the 16th chapter, and we're just going to read our text again. It's the verses 14 and 15. Acts 16 and the verse 14 and 15. God's word there tells us about Lydia. She's described as a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Let's just bow together for another word of prayer as we gather around his word. And do again pray for your own heart that God would speak to you, even with that still small voice through the scriptures at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you again for the words that are before us. We thank you for the entirety of the chapter 16 where we read of conversions of men and women from different backgrounds coming to Christ, families coming and joining in the church of God, being added to the kingdom. Lord, we pray that Acts chapter 16 might resemble something of what we will have even here in days to come in Ulster. We might hear of many souls coming to Christ, men and women of every background, of every kindred and of every tongue coming to Christ, and knowing what it is to put their faith and trust in Thee, having their hearts opened by the gospel. And Lord, we realize that for that to be the case, the Holy Spirit must be in the midst. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill this preacher with Thy Holy Spirit's power. Give me that unction that cannot be, Lord, conjured up in and of my own strength or in any man's power. But Lord, give me that power from on high. Give us the blessed third person of the Trinity, even in our midst, that He might guide us, instruct us, and give us even words whereby we might be saved. Lord, be with each one, whether Christian or unsaved alike. And Lord, come and speak to our hearts and guide us by the word. And Lord, fill us now, even to be used of God for the furtherance of His kingdom, even in this church, for Christ's sake. Amen. As we come to the 16th chapter of Acts, we read the last couple of verses of chapter 15 to give a bit of an introduction as to what's taking place. You see, these missionaries that were being used of God, Paul especially being the forerunner of the gospel at this time, felt led to go back into various cities that they had been in days gone by. He asked Barnabas to come with them, as we read there in the verse 36. And Barnabas thought it was wise to bring one of his family members, Mark, along with them. But because of what Mark had done in their last missionary journey, that he had left them and departed, Paul disagreed. And we find that their missionary journey really began with much difficulty. And they were met with much discernment or difficulty in discerning what God would have them to do from the very outset. Simply asking who would actually go was a problem. But then they had a difficulty in where they would go. We find that they had taken Timothy. Paul takes Timothy with him in Derbe and Lystra. He finds him, and he brings him in the rest of their missionary journey and seeks to draw them on this missionary journey to a place in Asia. But the Holy Spirit would not have them go there. The Spirit of God would lead them to Philippi. And it's in Philippi that we want to draw your mind really to this woman, Lydia. There's other people that are mentioned later on in the rest of the chapter 16. But it's Lydia that I want to draw your attention to here this morning. And the Holy Spirit introduces us to Lydia in the very first couple of words in the verse 14. It says there that she was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. And I just want to use the Holy Spirit's introduction as an introduction here this morning. Because as we see this woman, Lydia, and her conversion, I want you to realize that it seems by the Holy Spirit's testimony that Lydia seemed to have done everything right. Lydia did everything right, it would seem, from the words that we have before us in verses 14 and 15. And the first thing that we are met with is the fact that she worked in the right way. And this is how the Holy Spirit introduces us to her. Now, it doesn't mention that she had a great Christian work ethic. It doesn't tell us that she was one that was filled with that Protestant work ethic, which we are probably familiar with, that phrase here in our own day and age. But she is simply described as a seller of purple. This is how she was known in the area in which she lived. And I think we can maybe infer from that that God is telling us that she was known for her work ethic. She was known for her employment. Perhaps there's somebody here that is known as a farmer, known as a businessman or a businesswoman, known as a lawyer perhaps, or some other profession, and you're known for the work that you do Monday to Friday, or perhaps into the weekend, depending on what your employment is. And we maybe have been brought up in a world where work ethic is more important than what your spiritual insight might be or your spiritual understanding might be. This woman, she worked the right way. She had a work ethic. Some commentators would say that she was a widower. And so she was making the most of the time that she had. She was perhaps a young unmarried woman. She was using the skills that God had given her to do what she could in the area in which she lived. And we could commend her for that, and we ought to commend her for that. And as I read about this woman, Lydia, my mind went to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. If you turn there with me to the last chapter of that book, and there's a number of different attributes of the Proverbs 31 woman that really fit in line with this woman, Lydia. If you read there from the verse 18, Proverbs 31 and the verse 18, we have a description of, it's really a generic description of a woman that is seeking to do her best for the Lord. It says there in verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. And there's a number of things there we could highlight. Obviously, purple is the one thing that is obviously a key resemblance with Lydia. She was a seller of purple, and that was a commodity that was expensive in the day and age in which we're looking at. But she was industrious. And perhaps to apply it specifically to the women here, for that is what we have in light of the passage before us. Are you industrious with what you're doing? The Proverbs woman speaks there in another verse, I don't think we read it, speaks about her rising up in the night to feed her children. And I was thinking about my wife getting up and my little boy and crying out for his bobo or his bottle at 4 a.m, asking for more food. And you have to ask yourself the question, for the ladies especially, are you industrious with what you have? Are you industrious in the skills that God has given you? Perhaps it is with tapestry, with clothing, with things like that of that kind. Or maybe it's just in the home. Maybe the housewife here, to be encouraged to strengthen your hand in the home. God recommends, or rather commends you for what you're doing. All of your duties and all of what you're doing ought to be done for the Lord. We cannot leave the men out as well. We ought to be wise in our business. You ought to be wise in the workplace. Working and doing what you can for the Lord. Proverbs 10 and the verse 3 tells us, or verse 4, it says, he becometh poor that dealeth with slack hands, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. You see, this woman, she was a woman that had a good work ethic. And we as Christians, as believers, ought to be known in the workplace at the very least as having good work ethic. It's sad to say there might be a Christian in your office. You might be the Christian in your office that is talked about behind your back because you're not working in the way that you ought to be. Here we have a woman that exemplifies good work ethic, exemplifies what it is to be a good businesswoman, what it is to put her hand to that which God has given her, and to do what she can with the skills that God has blessed her with. We find that she is blessed with wealth. She worked the right way, she had a good work ethic, but her work was also prosperous. She has wealth from her work. And we find that God was blessing her. And God was using her not just simply because he randomly picked her to bless her with riches, but he blesses her hands, he blesses her skill, he blesses her work ethic. And we too ought to just even look at it practically speaking. Before we get into maybe perhaps more spiritual concepts as we look at this woman, Lydia, practically speaking, how you're living your life before God is something that you must ask yourself week after week. Every morning as you get up to go to work, as you struggle to get out of bed, as you get fed up at the thought of going back to work again, ask yourself, is that really a Christian concept? Is it something you ought to be doing? Are you working for the Lord? Are you doing what you can? If we apply it spiritually speaking, although it is not something we can do maybe necessarily with the context here, what way are you working spiritually? You know, she was known specifically for being a seller of purple. As we mentioned, an expensive commodity, but are you known in your workplace as a Christian? Are you known in this congregation as a child of God that is spiritual, filled with the Spirit on a day-to-day basis? Are you working for the Lord? Mark, in the chapter 8, again, if you turn there very quickly, to Mark chapter 8, and to the last couple of verses, verses 34 to the end, it says, "And when he hath called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You see, if the message that we're coming here to deal with simply finished with her work ethic, simply finished with her wealth, then you would have no comfort, no comfort for your soul, no blessing for your heart, no spiritual enlightenment. But thank God the words continue. Her testimony goes on. Not only was she a seller of purple, not only was she one that worked in the right way, but we find that Lydia was a woman that worshipped the right God. Look at our text again. She was seeking first the kingdom of God, it seems, as she left her natural place of worship. We're told that she is from Thyatira. That was a city that was not touched with the Jewish nation. The Jewish gospel, or the message of the Old Testament, had not seemed to reach that area. So it's likely that Lydia was brought up in an ungodly home, probably brought up worshiping idols, living for herself. But we find that she is worshiping God. It says there, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. She worshipped the right God. And here this morning, you must be commended for being in the house of God. We have been singing the hymns of praise, rejoicing in the fact that we are not the ones that save ourselves, but it is God that can save you, or it is God that has saved you. You're here this morning worshiping the right God. Perhaps you're here and you've been dragged to church this morning. Perhaps you're here and you have no desire to be in a Free Presbyterian congregation. You have no desire to be in the house of God. But you have been engaged in the worship of the right God to some degree, at least outwardly speaking. Lydia, it seems, was worshiping the right God outwardly. She had a form of religion. This woman from an ungodly city had left her idols and began following this little band of women down by the riverside. It says in the verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." You have gathered together in the house of God, worshiping the right God, perhaps. You believe the Bible which is sitting on your lap. You believe it to contain truth about the Word of God, about God Himself, the only living and true God. And you hold fast to the fact that He is the only God. You want nothing to do with the God of Muhammad. You want nothing to do with Allah. You want nothing to do with the God of the Asian beliefs and the countries there that would believe in Buddha and all those ancient religions that would be false. You want nothing to do with the God of the Roman Catholic. You want nothing to do with the God of all these false religions. You believe the God of the Bible is the only living and true God. And again, that is good. You must be commended for that. But as James would tell us, simply believing that He is the only living and true God is not sufficient. There must be more to your religion than simply believing that there is only one God. You see, this woman worshipped the right God. Her religion, her form of religion, seemed to be good. And your form of religion might well seem to be good. In actual fact, you might be like Lydia. You imagine her walking out perhaps a mile and a half or 2 miles outside the city walls on the Sabbath morning, not going to the markets like many others might have been doing with her purple robes to sell, but going down to pray with perhaps a woman that she had grown up with, or perhaps one of her employees, or perhaps somebody that she lived nearby who had invited her to come. "Just come along. It's a prayer meeting. You can come along, just have fellowship. We might sing some of the Psalms. We might have some time around the Word of God that we have. Just come along even to meet somebody else or to have fellowship and friends." And perhaps that's the reason that you're here this morning in the place of worship. But do you revere God? You see, her religion was one thing. Outwardly speaking, she was gathered with the people of God. But as we look further into that, the word itself that is used and translated as worshipped God in our translation before us has a number of different ideas, but specifically speaking, it has the idea of reverence. And you can be in the house of God week after week. You can stand as we ask you to stand and sing the hymns. You can even sing it with a smile on your face and sing lovely and beautifully, but have no reverence behind it. have no reverence for the things of God in light of the fact that we are standing in His presence. And He can be going through the motions, and each and every one of us can do this, even as believers. Lydia, although she was unconverted at this time, she still had a reverence. And in our communities, in our churches, in our land as a whole, we know what it is to look back to our grandparents and great-grandparents and remember stories of them, even while they're unconverted, remembering and revering the Sabbath day. I know Mom telling me about her father. While he would not have went to church himself, he would have got all seven of his children ready for church on the Saturday night, out polishing all seven pairs of shoes, making sure they were looking pristine for the Sabbath day, going to Sunday school, and not playing football, not turning on the television, not opening up business on the Sabbath day. The ungodly, having a reverence, in a sense, revering the King of Kings by keeping his day. Yet today, many Christians don't even do that. Many of us, and I include myself, we don't know what to do on the Sabbath day. We're at a loss at times. What does it mean for us, practically speaking, to worship with a two-year-old in the home on the Sunday? Questions that you must go through, practical things that I don't have time to deal with here this morning. Questions you must ask. How is it that you practically revere God? How do you reverence His name? Lydia reverenced the God that she had come to understand something of through perhaps others in her community. She reverenced Him by going to the place of prayer. I've preached upon this woman in the past at prayer meetings. And often we go to prayer meetings and think, well, everybody there will be saved. The sad reality is, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Monday night, whatever night it is throughout the week that you have your prayer meeting, throughout this land and in our denomination, there might be countless men and women, young people, sitting in the place of prayer, but sitting in a very same condition, unconverted as Lydia. You might worship the right God. You might be known in your workplace as having a good Christian work ethic. You might work in the right way. We've mentioned already, in a sense, that she went to the right place, but let's specify more. So what it is that she went to, she went first and foremost to a prayer meeting. She worshipped the right God, she worked the right way, but she went also to the right place. And we've commended you for being here. But do you go to the prayer meeting? Do you go to the place of prayer? This unconverted woman goes to the place of prayer and seeks out God, in a sense. She maybe didn't take part in the prayer itself. Some people actually suggest that she was one of the leaders in this prayer meeting. We don't really know. We can't really use conjecture too far as to where she really stood in relation to the prayer meeting itself. But she was in the right place. And again, perhaps you do attend the prayer meeting week after week. And again, perhaps we would have to commend you for that. But again, is your heart right with God? Not is your attendance up to date. Not are you simply going to church when you ought to. Not simply are you in the right place when it comes to the preaching of God's word and to the teaching and instruction that comes with it. But are you right before God and His holy eyes? You see, you can be at the prayer meeting, you can be at the church services, you can be at every meeting throughout the week, you can even be leading some of those meetings, yet not be right with God. She went to the right place, it was a prayer meeting, but I want to highlight just at this point that it was also a planned meeting. Not just a prayer meeting, but it was a planned meeting. Just think for a moment what it took for you to be here this morning. I'm not talking just simply to family members who had to rush to get out the door. I'm talking to every single person here. What actually had to happen in your existence for you to be here? For a start, there had to be a church building. There had to be an established witness in this area of Cumber. And I don't know the history of the congregation here, but God had to move in that. You had to be born into the family, into the area in which you lived. You had to be invited by that friend to come out to this church. You had to be brought by your mother and your father. Your mother and father had to be saved, perhaps, to be here. There's so many different contingencies that had to be in place and causes for you to be here. You might have thought this morning, well, I woke up today and I thought it would be a good idea to go to church. I haven't been there in a while. But above and beyond your cause, there is a first cause. Because you may have planned to be here. Your family member has maybe planned to bring you here, to invite you here. But above and beyond all the plans of mankind, God has planned for you to be here. God has each and every one of us here. The Reverend Harris had to cancel his booking in order for me to be here. I had to be able to drive down the road to get here. I had to avoid all the road closures to get here in time. There's so many things that you just take for granted, each and every one of us. But God has planned for you to be here. And I wonder what it is or why it is that God has you here. You see, you can go through week after week, hear men of God coming and preaching the Word of God. You can read the Scriptures yourself, and you can witness the right message, which is the next point, the fact that she witnessed the right message. But it can just come off your back as water does a duck. It might have nothing to do with your heart. It might never penetrate any deeper than your head, if it even gets as far as that. You see, this morning, God has planned for you to be here. God has purposed for you to be in His house. God desires for you to hear His word. Not just simply the testimony of this woman, Lydia, not just simply to be told that you need to have a good Christian work ethic, although that is good, not just simply to be told that you should be in the right place of worship, although that is good, not even just simply to be told that you need to worship the right God, although that is good. You need to witness the message of God, the right message. And what is that message? Turn with me to the 13th chapter of the book in Acts. Acts chapter 13, because as we look at the fourth point here this morning, the witnessing of the right message, you might well look at the passage and say, well, Aaron, where are you going to get that from? It doesn't tell us there what Paul preached. But I want to give you a summary or a synopsis of what Paul may have preached. As I've been going through the book of Acts in my own study and preaching it over the past number of years, basically the same message is there. It might come in different forms, but the message is the same. And in Acts chapter 13, there are four points that Paul deals with as he preaches the gospel to the Jews. Look there at the verse 23 of Acts 13. And we see one of his first points. And just as a good Free Presbyterian, all of these are alliterated, not by me, but by the passage, although they probably aren't in the original Greek, but we'll ignore that point. But verse 33, it says there, "And of this man's seed, speaking of David the king, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." You see, this woman, Lydia, may have known something about the gospel. She may have had many Jewish friends who told her about a Messiah that would come to save. But she maybe didn't know who that Messiah was at this time. And so the gospel message had to come forth and had to be declared unto her, this woman down at the river in the place of prayer at the right time, in the right place of worship, worshiping the right God even, but not knowing the God that had come in human flesh to die for her sins, to be her Savior. And here this morning I want to commend that Christ to you. He is the Savior that we're here to preach upon. Yes, your life is important. How you live out your life as a Christian is vital. But it is the Christ that I want to draw your mind to now. It is the Savior, Jesus, that I want to draw your attention to. The historical man that lived and now ever lives at the right hand of the Father. He is the Savior. And as we identify Him and as He is identified as a Savior, you need to realize that you need to be saved from something. And again, this is something you might know like the back of your hand. The fact that you are a sinner. The fact that you are on your way to a lost eternity might be something that keeps you up at night. But is it something that you have done anything about? Has it pressed you into the place of prayer, asking for God to have mercy upon your never-dying soul? Asking the Savior to come and to save you? Not all that long ago, I sat with a young man who knew so much about the gospel. He was in the right place. He worshipped the right God. I don't know about his work life, but I presume by his example that I saw of him, he seemed to work in the right way. But as it came to understanding and applying the right message to his heart, he was fearful. He didn't know how to apply it. He was afraid of what things or what his family would have thought. He was afraid of all the different repercussions of coming to Christ. He had so many barriers that he would not act upon the gospel. The gospel is something you must act upon. Salvation is something you must receive. You must accept in Christ. He is the Savior, but how is it that He saves us? Look at the verse 28 of chapter 13. "And though they found no cause of death in Him," speaking of Christ again, "yet desired they Pilate that He should be slain. You see, he is our Savior because he was the man of God, God the man who came into this world to be slain of men, to die in our place instead. That is how he saved us. That his blood was shed on Calvary. That is how he saves us. His blood washes us and cleanses us and makes us white as snow, as we prayed earlier. It is by his blood that we are purchased. It is by his death that we are made children of God. This Jesus, this Jewish man, the God-man, had to live, but he also had to die in order to be the Savior from all sin. You see, if Christ, as is often said, if Christ came and preached in this world that he had to die, that he had to be slain in order to save the lost, he would either be described as a lunatic or as your Lord. And if you reject him as your Lord, then you are simply saying to him, even this morning, that he is a lunatic. That the religion that he preached, that the gospel that he presents, is something you find to be foolish and not worthy of your time. This morning I want you to take a moment and consider the slain Christ. Consider the fact that he ought to be the one that saves your soul. Remind yourself of the fact that week after week you have neglected him and rejected the salvation that he offers. Why is it that this Christ is the one that we continue to preach? Is it that we're here to preach upon a man that was slain simply? One that has rotten bones in a tomb somewhere in Israel? No, that is not the Christ whom we preach. The verse 33, or 30 and 31, it says, "But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days after." He was seen. Not just simply in his life as he had a good work ethic. Not just simply as he went to the temple and worshipped. Not just simply as he prayed to his Father God in heaven. Not just simply as he died and shed his blood on the cross at Calvary. But he was seen after he died. He was seen after his blood was shed. He was seen after he spent 3 days and three nights in a tomb. Living. Breathing. Speaking and teaching. Ascending up into the glory of heaven. It is there we find the one that we see. And I want you to see him with the eyes of faith this morning. As the risen Lord. And only as the risen Lord is he able to save you. If it was with any other man that simply died and was slain, crucified, his life and death would mean absolutely nothing to you and I. But it means everything to your never dying soul. Because he is alive. And alive forevermore. He was seen many days after of them which came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. He is a Savior. He was slain, and he was seen. The verse 33 goes on and gives us a bit more detail about who it was that was slain. You see, if he was just Jesus the man, if he was just Jesus the Jew, if he was just Jesus the slain, Jesus the man that even was risen from the dead, that was seen by many, even that would not suffice. Because he had to be the Son of God. The last part of the verse 33, it says, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." You see, we come not to worship simply a risen man, but we come to worship the risen King, the Son of God, God the Son. It was God, God the second person that died on the cross for you, that shed his blood for you. And you sit here in the presence of the third person of the Trinity, and you refuse him once again. The gospel message is the right message for you to hear. The gospel message is a reason that God has planned for you to be here. But does God's plan of salvation fit in with your plans? The things that you might have to give up in the week that lies ahead, the things that you might have to turn your back upon, the sins that would damn you, the things that you would have to refuse? Are all those questions coming into your heart and mind even now? As you witness the right message, not my message, not our denomination's message, not Cumber Free Presbyterian Church's message, but the message of Jesus Christ, the message of God, your Creator, potentially your Savior. Is that the message that you will refuse? Would you not be like Lydia and walk in the right path? Heed the words it says there in our text as she heard the words of Paul. What did she do? Verse 14, the latter part, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She attended unto them. She walked the right path because she accepted Christ as Savior. She walked the right path because she not only witnessed the message, but she walked in the light of that message. And she continued on with God. She walked by faith, not by sight. She learned what it was truly to trust and obey. She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was saved. The message of Acts 16 and the verse 31. She is the example of that in life. And there are many here, perhaps, that can testify to the fact that they simply have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they too have been saved. But perhaps there's a young boy or girl here. And you don't want to be in church like I didn't want to be in church when I was your age. You're a teenager. Maybe an older person. And you are here simply because it is one of your good works that you can add to your tally. Be advised this morning, it will not suffice. You must walk in the right path. And what was that right path? It was to trust and obey, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a vital part of this passage that I have not dealt with, of that verse 14. It says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Whose heart the Lord opened. You see, she had a right work ethic. She worked the right way. She worshipped the right God. She went to the right place. She witnessed the right message, and she walked the right path. But all the while, she had a wrong heart. Her heart was not right with God. Her soul was not in tune with what God asked her to be. With the expectations of her Creator, her heart was not only wrong, but maybe drive it home more specifically to your soul even now. Your heart, in the eyes of God, is not just wrong, but it is wicked. Lydia's heart was wicked. You see, it does not matter how I view you. It does not matter how your previous minister views you, or your elders, or your committee, or your mother, or your father, or your family members view you. It does not matter if you're known for your good Christian work ethic. All that matters is how God views you. God sees your heart. God sees your mind. God sees your soul and the wickedness of your heart right now. God sees through all of the facade. He sees through all the acting. You may have convinced others, but you cannot convince God if your heart is wicked and if your heart is wrong. If you've ever heard any actors speaking or being interviewed about their role or their parts that they're playing or characters that they're playing, very often you'll hear about them being really immersed into a character, almost convincing themselves of the part that they're playing, that they are the character. And perhaps after 10, 20 years of convincing others, you have begun to convince yourself. Perhaps in this gathering there are many actors. You're not on the green screen, you're not on the television, but you're before the congregation week after week, acting out Christianity, but all the while having a wicked heart. The word here used for open has the idea of piercing something. God had to pierce her heart open in order that he might make it his home. Her heart had to be broken, really, is the idea. Your heart has to be broken in order for God to open it and to enter into it. And it might seem like a strange thing, but we as believers desire, each and every single one of you as sinners here this morning, to have your hearts broken. To be broken over sin. To be broken over the life that you've lived against God. To be broken over the fact that right now you are his enemy and not his friend. See, when her sinful heart made everything wrong that she did right, God, in mercy, made everything right that she was doing wrong. And that's what God can do for you. All the while, you've perhaps ticked all the boxes that we've went through, thinking, I'm just like Lydia. And you suddenly realize that your heart is just like hers as well. This morning, I encourage you to come to Christ that can open your heart in his sovereign mercy and give you life. Ezekiel 36 and the verse 26, we'll just close with these words. God's word tells us, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. God can give you life. The gospel simply offers you life right now. Will you accept it, or will you reject it? Let's just bow together for a brief word of prayer as we come to close the service here this morning. And perhaps at this time, as your head is bowed in the presence of a holy God, the God that you spent so much time in your life worshiping, would it not be time now to get right with God? You've done everything right till now, outwardly speaking. But do right before God right now, and lay yourself before Him, and ask for forgiveness and a cleansing from your sin.